in that very first verse, uses two words that are translated, may be translated as desire. And the first one is translated in our text, sets his heart on being. And that comes from a word that carries the idea of to stretch oneself, to reach out after it. It has the idea of longing for, or eventually it means to be eager for, or covet after, or simply desire. And this word is used throughout this word is only used three times in the New Testament. The other word that's used later on in that verse is the word that would be translated to long for, to covet, to lust for, to desire. And this is the word that is used throughout the New Testament. And when the Holy Spirit moves a New Testament writer to speak of something for which a person will stretch himself or herself toward or after, who will reach out after and long for, even be eager for or lust after or covet, he will use this word or these words, desire. So desire means, well, what does it mean? To really long for something. To be willing to reach out and lay hold of it. To want it badly. And so to set one's heart on something indeed is well within the understanding of the word desire. Now we need to understand desired desire. What sort of desires are to be desirable? And how will we know what a desirable desire is? Well, again, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us in the dark about this. As I mentioned, the word that's translated sets his heart on being or aspires, as the New American Standard Bible translates the word, is found here positively, and it's found in another place positively, and it's found in another place negatively. In fact, Paul uses it another time in speaking to Timothy, and there it's the negative. 1 Timothy 6. And verse 10, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, chapter 3, verse 1, set your heart on, chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's that for which the person is eager, which is the problem. We all know people who have been eager for money only to end up as beggars for money. The only other place that this word is used is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, and that we recognize as the chapter, the heroes of the faith. There in that 16th verse, instead, they were longing for a better country. They were longing for a heavenly one. And that's in contrast to longing for the country from which they came. And we can appreciate that, can't we? Because it reminds us of what it was like when God brought his people out of Egypt. And he was leading them into that land that was flowing with milk and honey, that promised land. And that land flowing with milk and honey was far more than a piece of earthly territory. And we need to understand that today, because we live in a time where all kinds of evangelical Christians who believe in the good news, are focusing on some territory over there in Israel and saying, that's God's promised land for his people, and we need to respect those people who are going back. Well, I beg to differ a bit with that, and really because when God was taking those people into that promised land, he was telling them how they were to live as what? As citizens of a heavenly kingdom. As citizens of a kingdom that should come down to tabernacle among them in the presence of the Lord, and as they would worship and serve him and live as he would have them live, what were they to be? But a light to the nations, that the nations would see how God who made them would have his people live. And so it wasn't so much this earthly territory that was theirs as it was this place that God delighted to dwell in the midst of his people, so that his people would what? Show what it was like to live as redeemed in the land. Well, we're getting carried away, aren't we? In contrast to what happened over and over again. Well, we'd like to go back to Egypt. As children of God, we're to long for that heavenly dwelling that Jesus prepared for us through his sacrificial death that ushers us back into fellowship and union with God through his shed blood. And so we pray, your kingdom come, what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as faithful people who desire that heavenly kingdom. We want to see that happen. Well, all right. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. The second word the Holy Spirit moves Paul to use in this verse, which is translated desire, is used four times by Paul. And in each of those cases, he uses it negatively. Twice, it speaks against coveting. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. We are not to covet. We are not to covet. This is the word that is used to translate that commandment that says, you shall not covet. The word covet there is translated by this Greek word from the Hebrew. He speaks once against desiring that which is evil in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. And then he speaks against the desires of the flesh in that passage we know in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says the desires of the flesh, and that's where the word is used, are set against. And he doesn't repeat the word. He simply says set against the Spirit. And the implication is the desires of the flesh are set against what? Well, it doesn't say, but the desires of the Spirit. So the word desire is not there with respect to Spirit, so it's used negatively. We're not to desire the things of the flesh. The other 11 times the word is used, clearly two of those times it speaks of an evil desire. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, men are not to lust after women. To lust after a woman is tantamount to committing adultery, Jesus tells us in that Sermon on the Mount. And then James, towards the end of the New Testament, says, you've asked for things and I don't give them to you. Why? Because of the wrong desire. The wrong desire for the thing you're requesting. Four times it's used in what we're inclined to see as positive. The prodigal, remember him? The prodigal desired the pods of the pigs. Now, of course, a Jew wasn't to eat ham, but a Jew was allowed to eat the food of the pig ate because that was kosher. In other words, this prodigal was willing to eat whatever was there for him to eat. It was a good thing to desire to eat, to feed himself. I think. Don't you? They desired the pods, the pigs. He was willing to eat. Well, obviously, Lazarus desired the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. Now, that was a good desire, clearly. That which you enjoy, even we ought to be able to have as it falls from your table. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, he did not desire, he did not covet, what? The silver, gold, or clothing of others. He did not desire, covet the silver, gold, or clothing of others. And then in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6, when the fifth seal is open and the scorpions come out to torment those without the seal of God, sought, eagerly desired death. Well, I think if scorpions were coming after me to torment me, I probably would prefer death over the torment that would come upon me from scorpions. Now, the word is used five times in a positive way, clearly a positive way. Matthew tells us the prophets and the righteous people in the Old Testament longed for the things we hear and see with the coming of Christ in chapter 13 and verse 17. Jesus told his disciples that there would be a time when they would long for a day of the Lord in Luke 17, 21. The writer of the Hebrews desires those reading his sermon to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Chapter 6 and verse 11. And then Peter talked about angels who desired to look into the gospel as it was preached in the fullness of time with the coming of Jesus. The first Peter 1 and verse 12. And then again, it always gives me pause when God in His providence ties things together on the Lord's Day. It's there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, where Jesus says, I desire to enjoy this Passover meal with you, my disciples. The supper that we enjoyed this morning is that supper that Jesus desired to establish that night before he was betrayed, before he was tried, before he was crucified. He wanted to eat that Passover meal with his disciples. Because in that meal, he would establish what his children thereafter would do in remembrance of him, and each time they would do it, as we did this morning, they would show forth the Lord's death until he came. He wanted to be at that meal with his disciples. A desired desire depends greatly on the thing desired. All right, that brings us to the definite desire that's here before us. The specific desire Paul commends in the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the noble task of being an overseer in the church of Jesus Christ. It is a noble desire because it is unto a noble task. Now, literally, the two words translated noble task elsewhere are simply translated a good work. Paul constantly encourages his readers to good works. Now, it's not the same word that's translated here as good over there in the second chapter of Ephesians and the 10th verse. Nevertheless, it makes the point, does it not? That those of us who enjoy the saving faith that enables us to lay hold of Jesus Christ unto our salvation are to give ourselves to what? To the good works that God in advance prepared for us to do. So there is a noble task there in Ephesians 2:10. Every one of us who knows Jesus are about doing. The two words in our passage, however, are found in the genitive case. And these two words are used only two times in that genitive case. Here and in John chapter 10 and verse 33. I encourage you to turn with me there. John chapter 10 and verse 33. But we'll begin our reading in verse 31. John chapter 10. Beginning our reading in verse 31. Again, this had happened before. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. This is Jesus. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. The good works, for which good work are you wanting to crucify me? And it's important for us to understand that Paul indeed uses this notion, a noble task, a good work here, as Jesus used it there in John 10 and verse 33. Because it connects for us this noble task, this good work, this noble desire that we're called to have with Jesus, and what Jesus was about when he was here on this earth. And why do I say that's important? All right, we're finally going to get to the heart of the definite desire, and that is the office of overseer. And you need to understand what it would mean as Paul wrote this letter to Timothy for a man to desire, to set his heart on, to reach out for, to want, to be eagerly after this office of overseer. Because to serve as an overseer of God in a noble task, it's like unto what Jesus was about when he came to this earth. And If you were living at the time that Paul wrote this and you were eager to serve as an overseer, what might likely happen to you? You see, today, it's really not a whole lot for somebody to say, you know, I'm going to set my heart on being an elder in the church. I'm going to set my heart on being an overseer in the church. Because what happens? Well, today you get elected by a congregation, you get ordained and installed, and you serve in a church. How many Sauls are running around out there? But in this day, what happened if you were an overseer? You were likely to be persecuted not only by Jews, but by Gentiles. It really didn't matter. You were likely to get persecuted. Why? Because you were setting yourself apart and following this cult, this sect, this thing called the Way, this thing that was called Christian, this thing that was setting the Roman Empire on its head. Your desire to be an overseer? You put your heart to being one who is going to be given to shutting the mouths of false teachers, and they were plenty, not only outside of the church, but they were in the church as well. It is indeed a noble desire to be an overseer in the church of Jesus Christ, because it may cost you your life. It may cost you your life because you're going to receive persecution from the Jew and the Gentile. There's not a nationality left out. And you're going to have to come up toe to toe with people who don't believe and teach the Scripture. So the Apostle Paul speaks to them about the kind of characteristics, the kind of traits that a person needs to have, that a man needs to have, if he indeed desires this noble task, if he indeed desires this noble desire. And understand, in the time that Paul is writing, remember what he said in Acts chapter 17 and verses 21, 22, and 23. Every time the Lord used him to go into a community and people came to embrace Jesus Christ, what were they supposed to do? They were to become Presbyterian churches. That's exactly what they were supposed to do. Presbyterian. Why? Because they were to ordain and install presbyteros. Presbyters. That's the other word for the word here, episkopos, overseer. Presbyteros has more to do with one's age, character, maturity. Episkopos has to do with the work that person's to do. Yes, that's why we say in our ordination vows that we believe Presbyterian is the form of church government that God ordained, not any other kind. Because that's what it says to us right there in Acts chapter 14, 21, 22, and 23. Appoint elders in every city where the gospel takes root. Establish Presbyterian churches. Well, he then gives us 14 characteristics. 7 positive, 7 negative. He starts with characteristics that one needs to have with respect to the relationship within the body. He speaks of characteristics with one needs to have with those in the outside. But it's interesting that he begins, does he not, with the overseer is to be above reproach. That sets the tone for all that follow. Now, if we were moving toward an election of elders, overseers, I'd spend time going through each of these characteristics. But since we're not, because we want the thrust of the sermon not to center around the office of overseer, elder, but around a noble desire, suffice it to say that because the office of overseer is so clearly linked to the work of Jesus Christ, who came to lay down his life for his sheep, each and every one of us here this evening who names the name of Jesus has laid down our life in order to follow Jesus Christ. And as we lay down our life to follow Jesus Christ, we give ourselves to do those noble tasks that God prepared in advance for each and every one of us to do according to our unique calling in Christ. So, ladies, there are things that you are ordained to do that I'll never be able to do and never be called to do. Do I have the right to say to God, why can't I? And I'm thinking of that little verse in Timothy that says women will be saved as by bearing children. I'll never be able to do that. Do I have any right to question God's wisdom in making me a man and unable to do that? That's not a noble task that he's called upon me to do because I can't do it. There are also noble tasks that he's called each of us to do that we cannot all do. There are noble tasks to be done that some of us might be able to do, but God is not calling us to do. But the point this evening is a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading knows the difference between a noble desire and a not so noble desire, and pursues only that which is noble, according to the calling that God has given us uniquely in Jesus Christ. And then, as a body brought together, each one of us committed to doing those noble tasks, those good works that are ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world, we will be a resounding light of the love of God within and without to a world that suffers in darkness and just doesn't have its act together because it doesn't understand noble desires as God sets them forth before us. They get hung up in loving self, in loving things, in loving mundane. They get hung up on the life that this world offers. By God's grace, we live as those who are enjoined to live in Hebrews, longing for that heavenly dwelling, such that we understand the difference between a noble and a not so noble desire, and we pursue that which is noble. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And do it through me. It is indeed a faithful saying. To desire the office of the overseer is a noble task to desire. What are the noble desires that God has placed in your heart? What are the noble tasks that by God's grace you are busy doing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Father, for how your scriptures flesh out for us what it is to have a desired desire. And the difference between that which is desirable and that which is not. And we pray, our Father, that you are pleased to put on the hearts of men here this evening to seek after this office of overseer. They would give themselves to your Spirit working in them in such a way that these 14 traits would be true of them. But, Father, there's not a trait here that any of us ought not to see worked out in our own lives. For none of us wants to be reproachable. And therefore, our Father, we pray that we would be a people who show forth the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. That we would not come under the judgment as the devil did, nor fall into his trap. But may we do those noble tasks that you clearly set before us to do, to the praise and glory of your great name. Amen.